have a seat. Man, that was awesome. That was awesome getting to sing with you guys. And it's neat hearing your voices. So we get to come and gather together on Sundays like the Lord commands as Christians. And it's a neat time where we get to remind each other of things. And so we get to remind each other just by our presence being here that God's more important, that God's the way that we want to start our week, and that we value him above all things, right? And we value him more than even our late in the afternoon Sunday naps and those things. And here at Providence we do. We also value sleeping in the morning, but we value him, and we get to do that. We remind each other of God's promises and his word. We're declaring to God in his presence, because he's here with us, the word says. When two or more are gathered, he's here with us, that he's awesome and that he is who he says he is. But I really hope that in your spirit, in your minds, in your hearts, that these songs that we sing are prayers of expressions of authenticity for you, meaning that you authentically mean with integrity the things that we're saying. And our prayer is that if you're not there yet, that you'll move a step closer tonight. And it could be a chance, because we're going to hear from God tonight. And that's not me. I'm not God. We're not going to hear from a man. We're going to hear from God, because we're going to open God's breathed word, which he says is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that we can be thoroughly equipped for everything that God's equipped us and called us to be in Christ. And so we're going to hear from him. We're going to hear. And when we read the word, it's God breathing. It's audible. It's him saying, I want you to know who you are. I want you to know who I am. And in essence, know who you are. And so we're going to do that tonight. Welcome. So you guys having a good week so far, Sunday? Good week. It's a good way to start the week. Welcome, church family. Encouraged by you guys. Welcome, special guests in the room. We have some guests. Some of you guys are here because we're doing a baptism service at the pool down the road here in a little bit. So we're excited about that. Any of you who don't know about that, you're welcome to come. We're gonna go right from here to a house of our friends Steve and Katie and have a baptism service with five people and have some food and fellowship. And if you want to swim, you can swim. If you want to social distance, you can do that. There's a lot of places you can sit and social distance from each other, but still talk. So please come out to that. Live stream guests, welcome. We're excited you're here every week. We're so thankful you want to learn God's word with us and grow in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 tonight, where we're going to talk a lot about the future and the judgment of God coming. And so we hope you take a step. We're grateful for you guys. And just as always, in the seat backs in front of you, there's the response card and connect card. Any of you guessed, we'd really love for you to fill that out. And it's just a way for us to build a relationship with you. Church isn't supposed to be just a place that you come to and you're not known. Church is supposed to be a family of believers that walk together throughout the week, and we're that kind of church. So we're going to want to love on you and get to know you. So fill that out if we don't have your info. It's also a good way to respond at the end of the service, because we always want people to take a step in response. So, and maybe God's leading you to take a step and join our church, or you want to know more about salvation or baptism, or just anything in the faith. We offer free counseling during the week. You may want to set something up with us on that. Add prayer requests. We pray diligently for the prayer requests. So that's the way. We're going to do that at the end. But I'm excited, like I said, to continue 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can begin turning there. We're going to be in verses 9 through 11. It's nice to see some students back from being away from us. It's really, really cool to see that the coronavirus didn't stop you from going to school this year in Montevallo, some of you. And it's been stopping a lot of things, though. I don't know if you heard, but the 2020 Olympic Games have been postponed. Did you guys know that? They've been postponed. Due to COVID-19 outbreak, the Olympic Games in Tokyo 2020 were postponed for the first time in their history. The opening ceremony of the Olympic Games in Tokyo 2020 will now be held in 2021, July 23rd. So that's a bummer. I always look forward to the Olympics, and I know we're past it, but I was like, man, what happened? Is the Olympics going to happen later this year? And I realized it's going next year. And for some athletes, that was probably a welcome thing. They have another year to prepare and get ready because they weren't ready. But for some, they've been spending 4 years getting ready for this day that was going to happen in July. And there's a lot of disappointment. I looked up some of the Olympic gymnastics. I'm really impressed with gymnastics. I've just heard over the years how rigorous their life is and how they wrap their life around their training in a way that a lot of sports, they do, but this is like to a little another level. I looked up some of the girl training, and one of the girls says in her schedule that she wakes up at 7 a.m., she gets breakfast, she gets ready, then at 8 a.m., she starts training, 8 a.m., hardcore. And she describes it as nonstop, grueling action for 4 straight hours, okay? And she'll go to 12 p.m., she'll have a 2-hour lunch break just to recoup, and then she'll go again, nonstop, grueling action from 2 to 4:30, sometimes 5 p.m., and go through our routine, just get judged, go through weight training and all the things that they do, learn how to be precise with their movements and really project the things that they're going to need to project to the judges. They head home, spend some time with the family for a little while, and then they have an early bedtime. This is every day. Early bedtime, they relax, and they think about fun stuff, right? Like they think about, they just like veg out, and they don't think about anything for the day, right? That's what they do. No, that's not what they do. They actually meditate, and this girl said she meditates on her routines all night. So she'll lay in bed meditating on her routines and her movements until she falls asleep, and then she wakes up and does it all over again after 8 hours of sleep. And that's what she does for 4 straight years. That's her routine. Anybody want to be a gymnast in the room now, knowing that that's the life, that's what it's going to take to maybe even make it to the Olympics? It's craziness, right? Why does she do this? Because she knows that after years of prep for perfecting her style and movements and the little details of her performance, that she's going to be standing one day in front of a judge who will give her a grade for her work. And that grade will determine everything for her in her whole life. It will determine all of it, okay? Ultimately, she needs the judge to be pleased with her in order to gain anything that she's seeking. And there's some really cool potential awards for an Olympic gold medalist or a medalist. And there are many: fame, notoriety, possessions, influence in society, being written in the annals of Olympic history and lore, all right, being somebody that's remembered for periods of time, long periods of time, because they broke a record, they won a bunch of gold medals in a row, all right. So many things hang in the balance because of this judge's perspective of her performance, right? And there's big punishment for the failure, okay? Big punishment, all right? You'll go down with the endless line of people who tried and couldn't make it and couldn't figure it out. Sometimes if you really goof up, you'll make it to YouTube, and people will remember your goof-ups for the rest of history. They'll remember you as that person who busted their face against the horse thing that they spent around on. You know, I saw one thing going around on Facebook. It was terrible. They were making fun of this person. But it was pretty amazing how hard that person hit their face against that thing. Right? You'll be remembered in bad ways, but also the reality is you're just going to be forgotten. People forget you. If you didn't make it to YouTube forever, all of your work, your hard work, will have been for nothing. And maybe build up some esteem and those kind of things, but the thing that you were actually looking for is never going to happen. Okay? Olympic medalists live for the pleasure of the judge that will come one day to judge her. Or him, if he's a guy. Okay? So here, in the same way that athletes in the Olympics live and look forward to being judged and rewarded for their hard work, Christians have been commanded to have the same mindset as we steward the life God has given us to live by faith for his pleasure. And we're going to see that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I told you to turn to verse 9. Those of you guys who need a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you in the seats down below. And you can see it there if you need a Bible, if you don't have a smartphone or something. Okay, so I'm going to start in verse 6, and we'll start and get some context and then get to where we're going to be. All right, verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God. All right, so this is a word for Christians here. And a little bit for unbelievers, we'll find out. This is a word for Christians. This is who we are. This is what we should be aiming for. We should be following Paul's example to long for Christ, whether here or away, to be with the Lord, to make it our passion and existence to pursue the pleasure of God, our rightful judge, our Father, our Savior, okay? But first point I see here in the passage is, number one, we were given our existence for God's pleasure. We were gifted from God our existence, the ability to be for God's pleasure. It says this in verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Now, here's the question. Why do we make it our goal to please God? Why do we make it our goal to please God? The Bible has a lot to say about it. And the big answer is because that's why God made us. That's why he made us. Go back to the story of creation. If you want to go there in Genesis 1, you can see this. I'm not going to read all the verses, but you can kind of scan through the story of creation. I love the story of creation not only because it shows our beginnings and reveals our identity and purpose, but it also gives us some insight into how God feels about us, his handiwork, okay? All right, and then, so if you remember the story, which is history, which is true, okay? In the beginning, God created everything from his word. He spoke it into existence, everything that we see. He just said, hey, let it be, and it was, all right? He created light. And when he created the light, it says in verse 4, he inspected his handiwork. And he does this after each day of creation. He inspected his handiwork. He saw light. He says, okay, that's good. That's good. It's really good. And when the Bible says good, it's not just a word that we use in our culture. Good has kind of come to mean just like, it's okay. Yeah, it's good. It's all right. You know, it's not that. In the Bible, when God says something is good, it means it's exactly as it should be. Yeah, it's good. I mean, my brother getting weird conversations of communication about this all the time because me and Harrison like to use exaggeratory kind of language. We're like, man, that's so awesome. That's amazing. That's wonderful. And Tim's just like, yeah, it's good. And we're like, it's like good or like really good, you know, like that guy. But like, he's like, I'm just using the word as it's meant to be biblically. It is exactly how it should be. I'm very happy with it. You know, he uses it that way. And then we're like, oh, okay, good. And we've learned to say, you know, when Tim says good, it's a good thing. All right. And so that's how the Bible uses this word. But in the original language, if you go back and look, it actually means it's not just like, yeah, good, thumbs up. It's good, like pleasure, like God was pleased with it, that kind of good. So he's like a master handyman, master inventor that's looking on at what he's done and saying, wow, yeah, man, that's good. okay? And so when he created light, he did that, and then he inspected it. He created the water and sky and dry land. In the verse 10, he inspected again, saw that it was good. Plants and fruits. He made sure that they brought forth the things that they were supposed to bring forth. And when he saw that they were doing what they were supposed to do, he said, yeah, that's good. Verse 12, he was like, that's a good thing. I like what's happening here. He made the stars in outer space. He made the great lights of the earth. And he made sure that they did what they were supposed to do. And they shined at the appropriate times. Verse 18, again, saw that it was good. Made the animals, made sure that they brought forth their kind and not some other kind. He made them in twos, male and female. He made them, right? He made sure that they did what they were supposed to do. End of the day, inspected his work. This is so good. This pleases me, God said, all right? But then God made mankind, all right? And it says in Genesis 1, 26, 31. Then God said, let's make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Purpose. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, every tree and seed with its fruit. You shall have them for your food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to every thing that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And so it was. And God saw that everything he made, including human beings, was very good. So he added an exclamatory remark there, like me and Harrison when you use very, it was very good. He took very much pleasure in seeing everything he created doing what it was meant to do. All right? And that's how he feels about us, guys, as human beings. He takes great pleasure in us. He really thought it out when he started to create us. Psalm 139, 13, 18 says this, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, O God. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Listen to this. Describing God's work, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Okay, so he knew the days before he ever created of each of us, how long we would live and exist. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. God, you're everywhere I go. You see me. You knew me before I ever was created, and you were pleased with it. I was made for your pleasure. With pleasure, God intricately made us to bring him pleasure. I'll say it again. With pleasure, God intricately made us to bring him pleasure. Okay? So like a master inventor revels in seeing his invention work properly and do all the tasks it was designed to do, so God revels over us when we live to please him for his glory. Like a potter delights in his pot that he labored to refine and create over long periods of time, when he sees it thriving in the usefulness it was designed for and the task it was designed to perform, so God delights when we are useful to his kingdom and for his glory. Like a father is pleased when his children joyfully seek to obey him, so the father finds pleasure when his children, his Christian children, walk in faith with the lives that they've been given, sold out to obeying his word no matter what, because they know it will please him, and that's what they were created for. Okay? We were made with God's pleasure, for God's pleasure. And the Bible has so much to say about this, but here's a couple more verses because I like hearing from God's word. I hope you do too. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says this, "Instead, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please people, but rather to please God who examines our hearts." Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this age, but transformed by the renewing of your mind," Harrison read this, "so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Pleasing. He wants you to be pleasing. We're commanded to be pleasing. We're admonished and given examples in the word of people of faith who said, "I just want to please God. Whatever he says, I want to do it. And I want him to be pleased. I'm going to do it joyfully, not begrudgingly." Okay? We weren't just created to please God with our lives on this earth, though. We were created for this end for all eternity. This will be our life in heaven one day when we go to the next place, which is a better place, our true home. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says this, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." And if you remember the context of this verse, if you've been here, when he's saying at home, he's saying at home in this body and this life. Okay? It's like whether we're here in this body, this home, this life, we make it our aim to please him, or whether we're away, meaning whether we pass away and we go to be in the presence of God, in the sight of God. Whatever we do, we make it our aim to please him. Okay? It's going to happen. We were created not just to please him for the short period of time. We were created for all of eternity to do this. There's coming a day where the master inventor will look at all of his inventions, all of his creations, and he'll see us all in perfect bodies, glorified bodies. Remember the purpose that he's been working out since before time ever began. He's going to see us in perfect bodies with no ability to sin, not suffering, not struggling, no heartache, just joyfully pleasing God, being the image bearers that we were designed to be. We were designed to be the image bearers that could perfectly reflect the light of the glory of God. There's coming a day where that's going to be the case, and we're being prepared for it now, and it's going to continue on for all of eternity, this aspect of pleasing God forever. This reward should motivate us and give us hope when life gets hard and when faith seems blind. Last week we learned, Tim taught us that the true meaning of faith is putting our hope in the things the word says are real and concrete. So it's not just this blindness, and it's not just this like crossing your fingers and hope it's going to happen. It's putting our trust in the things that we know that the word of God, which is always true, says are real and are coming. And we must walk by faith for now, not by sight. We have to walk by faith. All right, Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he," listen to this, "and that he rewards those who seek him." Okay, so not only do we believe that he exists and all these things were true, but there's another motivation that God gives us in his word, which is to be motivated by the reward that God will for sure give to those who seek after him. And that brings us to our next point. Let me go back to point one first, though. We were given our existence here and forever for God's pleasure. Number two, we will answer for our existence at God's judgment. We'll answer for our existence at God's judgment. Verse 10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." There's coming a day after this life, after the curtains roll back and Christ returns, and he does judgment on this earth. There's going to be judgments happening. There's just so many judgments in the Bible that you hear about, all that have happened in the Old Testament and New Testament. But there's a couple of judgments that we're going to talk about tonight that are coming after after the new world is ushered in by Christ that he promises. Okay? And every person that's ever existed and ever will exist is going to have to stand before God, the righteous King of all the universe, and they're going to have to be judged before him. The judgment seat of Christ. And so the first judgment that the Bible talks about that we're going to experience as Christians is the judgment of the Bema, or the Bema seat of Christ. Okay? This is the judgment that all Christians will face for their deeds on this earth. So don't confuse this with the great white throne judgment. That's for unbelievers, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. So this is a different judgment. Okay? The judgment seat of Christ is not a place and time when the Lord will just dole out punishment for the sins committed by Christian believers and children of God. Rather, it's a place where rewards will be given or lost, depending on how one has used his or her life for the Lord. Of course, it's kind of like a reward system judgment, okay? Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:9, which we're learning from, speak about this judgment. All right, this is the translation of one Greek word, the word bema. Now, while bema is used in the Gospels and in Acts to speak of a raised platform where a Roman magistrate or a ruler sat to make decisions or pass sentence, okay? Matthew 27:19 and John 19:13, we see that it's used by Paul often because he's alluding to Greek athletic contest, okay? So some people knew it as this magistrate judgment, but how Paul's kind of using it is a judge who sits at an athletic contest. And this is more in line with what the Greeks and Paul would have understood as he was trying to reach them. So that's why he's using this metaphor. The word was taken from the Isthmian Games, where contestants would compete for a prize under careful scrutiny of judges who would make sure that every rule of the contest was obeyed before they would give out a prize. All right? 2 Timothy 2:5 talks about this, and Paul kind of alludes to this idea. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted. So don't get caught up in all the things of this life that everybody else get caught up in. You're a good soldier of Christ. And if your aim is to please the one who enlisted you, which is Christ, which is God, then you're not going to get caught up in the things of this world. That's what he's saying. But then he goes on to talk about an athlete. And he says this in verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of crops. Okay? So what does he say? If, as an athlete, Christians were to run according to the rules that God set in place, all right, and we're not going to be crowned unless we compete according to those rules. All right? Just like a farmer, if he doesn't play by the playbook that farmers should play by to plant their crops and check out the seasons and know how things are supposed to go when it comes to farming, they're not going to reap a harvest if they don't play by the rules of farming. In the same way, Christians are not going to reap a reward from God if we don't play by the rules that God's given us. All right? Now, in Greek times, the victor of an event who had participated according to the rules was led to the judge, to the platform called the Bema. And there, the laurel wreath was placed on his head as a symbol of victory. And it says this in 1 Corinthians 9. It kind of alludes to this. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So you should run to obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do so to receive a perishable wreath. But we, as Christians, we want to receive an imperishable wreath that will last. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. And so Paul's saying, look, we need to understand we're trying to win the prize. We're not just trying to get through. We're trying to win. Let's win the reward. Okay, so in all these passages, Paul is picturing the believer as a competitor in a spiritual contest, as the victorious athlete appeared before the bema to receive his perishable award. So the Christian will appear before Christ's bema to receive the imperishable award. The judge at the bema bestrode the rewards to the victors. When he did that, he didn't whip the losers. Okay, he didn't beat them down. It's just they just didn't get the prize that they could have got. They didn't get the acclaim that they could have got. Okay, and in the same way, this judgment of God isn't going to be a whipping of believers. This is just going to be a loss. It's like, hey, you know, you didn't live according to the rules that I set out. You made it to heaven, but you know, like, you don't get the prize. You don't get it. And I know you would have wanted it. It would have been awesome for you to have this for all of eternity, but you're not going to have it. In other words, it was a reward seat, and it portrayed a time of rewards or loss of rewards following examination. It wasn't a punishment for sins, because our sins have already been paid for and judged by God on Christ's back, on his death and his resurrection. Okay, so this analogy of sports was applied to the life of Christians. But the contest we participate in isn't an actual race, right? Or a weightlifting contest. It's not that. Our contest that we race is our life. It's words, deeds, and even our thoughts in our hearts. Even those. That's our race. And the rules we obey are the commands of God's word in the Bible. And Christ will be the judge that examines how we've lived our lives, our words, our deeds, our thoughts, and our hearts. 1 Corinthians 4:5 talks about this. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring forth the light, the things that are hidden in the darkness, and disclose the motives of the men's hearts. And each man's praise will come to him from God. So we'll be praised for a life well done. And it's implied that we won't be praised for a life not well done. Matthew 12:35 through 37 says this: a good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and an evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. So our words, I was going to hold those. He's going to look at our hearts and how we approached life and how joyfully we lived out the things we were called to live out. He's going to know that. It's not going to just be about checking off the boxes for us and coming to church because we had to begrudgingly. God's going to look at our hearts and say, like, did you want to be there? Did you come to worship me? Was that what you valued? He's going to look at everything in our life. And when we have opportunities to open up our mouth for Jesus, what's going on in our hearts? Are we trying to please man, or are we trying to please him? Do we take the opportunities we're given? When God spurs us on to sacrifice and live for others and to give our lives for others, invite people into our homes, show hospitality so they can know the gospel, like, what is going on there? Do we take those steps that God's given? Are we living according to the rules? And it says this: for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body. We're going to receive something for what we live for. There's coming something, okay? 1 Corinthians 3:10, turn there. And this really fleshes out the judgment and what it's going to look like. It says this: according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. So Paul's like, I laid a foundation, I gave you the gospel, You guys are going to have to build on this foundation. All of you who have believed, and all of us who have come after those who have believed, we're building on this foundation that Paul and the disciples in Christ laid. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So don't spend your life trying to lay a different foundation than Christ. You can't do that as a Christ follower. That's not what we're created for. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, all right, there's all these different types of material. Some of them are more precious. Some of them can last, right? Can last. Some of them are going to like fade away, you see? There's gold, silver, precious stones, but there's also wood, hay, straw. He's contrasting here. There's two types of ways that you can be laying on this foundation. Each one's work will become manifest. This is at the day, for the day, capital day, that's the day of judgment. That's what we're talking about, the Bema seat. We'll disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. All right, so we're going to get before God at the judgment, the Bema seat. There's going to be some sort of altar there, it seems like, because there's going to be a fire that's going to light it up and see what which was something that would last and which was something that is just going to be burned up. Okay, so there's going to be an altar. We're going to come lay all our works upon it, and then God, the righteous judge, is going to stand there with the flame and go, right? And what's going to happen, right? Whatever is eternal, right? Whatever we invested in the kingdom of God, which he commands us to do, whatever those things are going to last. The fire is going to consume everything else. It's going to take it away forever. It's going to be lost. All the things that we accumulate, all right, all the possessions, and all the things we spend our time on that aren't about God's glory, his pleasure, the kingdom, those things we're going to lay up there, gone forever, burned away. But the things that are meant to last will last. The fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but as only through the fire. And so this indicates that there is going to be, at least at the judgment, there's going to be some sort of sadness in heaven, right? And you're going to suffer loss, meaning like you're going to see what could have been in eternity for you. And it's still going to be awesome, and it's going to be amazing, all right? I don't want to lose that, but like God's got something extra for the people that have lived this life and stewarded it well. He's got something amazing for us, and he wants to give it to us. But he's not going to just give it to you if you don't lay a foundation to receive it. There's going to be loss, and people are going to be, I think there's going to be tears. And that's why in heaven it says after that, the last judgment, every tear is going to be wiped away. There's going to be people that really are crying, and they're saying, man, I could have done more. Man, I didn't please God with those areas. And it's gonna be amazing because he's gonna welcome you in. It says you're gonna come in to the kingdom. You're gonna be saved. It's gonna be awesome. Grace, in spite of a life that didn't serve God like it could have, come on in. You're welcome. You're my son, you're my daughter. I'm gonna love you forever. But as only as one who's escaping through the fire, it says. All right? You just made it. And the Bible calls us to be people not that don't just make it. Just make it by. We're people that we should be living lives that are extravagantly for God's glory. Okay? I remember oftentimes some people look at this idea of judgment in a negative context, but I'm gonna tell you this. Any good leader in life, if you give, like say you own a business or you're a manager of employees, your father, mother that gives your sons and daughters things to do, you're not a good manager if you don't inspect their work. You're not a good leader if you don't expect to work. I'm going to tell you, expecting the work is the most loving thing you can do to help them grow to become what they're supposed to become. It just is. It is. I remember oftentimes I would send employees at Chick-fil-A, my Chick-fil-A days, off to do assignments. And what I saw often was when I didn't inspect their work and I didn't come back and say, hey, you need to work on this, you need to work on this cleaning. Hey, you did good here, you did awesome. But if I didn't inspect the work, it's amazing when they were left to their own devices how terrible the store got and how unclean it got. You guys would be amazed to go into some of these fast food restaurants and go check behind some of the refrigeration units and look in the drains and see the stuff that's in there. And it's all because the manager's not doing their job and checking after their employees and coming in and being a judge of the work that they've done, right? All right, and so God gives us this aspect of judgment because he loves us. He wants us to live a life that's well done, that helps people, that shows the true love and character and nature of God. And so God's saying, look, you need to know there's a judgment coming. And I'm going to, in my grace, tell you it's coming. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time that you're going to suffer loss, but I'm warning you. How loving is that for God? This is not an unloving God. It's like, I'm warning you. I'm going to hold you accountable because that's who I am. Okay? I'm the righteous master. I'm going to hold you accountable to those things, but just know there's a judgment coming. And not only is there a judgment, but if you live well, there's going to be awesome rewards that you love. It's going to be amazing for you. You're not going to be the one crying. You're going to be the one celebrating in your eternal dwelling forever. Okay? That's what God is. One of the biggest moments in my kid's life that I love, I look forward to all the time is when I send them off to do a task. And so, and they come back and they say, Daddy, can you come look and see if we did it right? I love this. It's so much fun. And they do it. And they've gotten to see the difference between, when they do something really well and when they do something really bad. Now, I can tell when they've done it haphazard. I can tell. I can tell when they didn't take it seriously. Because, if they're really wanting to play video games or something, they do it really quick, right? And they get it over with. And they're like, okay, I did it. I picked up all the poop in the back. Okay, are you sure? Did you check? No, I didn't really check. All right, go back and check, because you don't want me to come check until you've actually checked yourself and you know you're done, right? And there's those times. But there's other times where they've cleaned their room and they'll come to me and say, Daddy, we can't wait for you to come look at our room. Close your eyes, and they're like, no, close your eyes, because they're like, they want to surprise me with how good they did, it's like a walk in, and they're walking me around the corner of our hallway, and I'm walking in, I'm like, keep your eyes closed, Daddy, and I'm walking around, all right, watch out for the door, Daddy, and then they're like walking to the door, and they open it up, and then they say, okay, you ready? 1, 2, 3, open your eyes. And I look around, and so when I look around, if it's amazing, what they're waiting for is just what's he gonna say, what's he gonna do? And what I'll make a big deal. I'm like, man, this is awesome. This is amazing. You guys really did a good job. And they love it. And I love being able to say that. And I'm like, man, we should go get some Sonic. Let's go get some Sonic, And they're like, really, Sonic? And yeah, let's go get Sonic. Y'all did awesome. And we've done that. And so now when they think about my judgment as their father, because they've pursued it in a way that was really honoring to me, and they just went after it, this can be a really fun time for them, all right? And that's what God means for the judgment to be for us as Christians, in the same way, all right? We're going to be like, all right, Daddy, God, here we go, putting it on the altar. Boom, set on fire. I'm ready. Set on fire. Watch how much of this stuff lasts, right? It's that kind of thing. And then God's gonna be like, crown, this is amazing. Celebration, that's what it should be for us. God's given us so many warnings and so much word and so many things. Okay? We're gonna have to answer for it. It's gonna be amazing. So that's my encouragement for us tonight. I had a couple of other points. We're not going to make it to it, because then we will miss the baptism service, it seems, and I don't want to do that. It's pretty cool. And so here's the encouragement for tonight, guys. We're people that were given our existence for God's pleasure. You were created for this. And as a righteous King, God of the universe, He delights in us living for what we were created for. He's so excited about it. He's so pleased with us. And as we've been learning in all the previous chapters, He's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment in our hearts that's working and doing this work in us, changing our desires gradually, changing our emotions, and changing ultimately what our actions end up being and what we're living for and our purpose and the foundation we're building our life on. He's doing all the work. He's given us Himself that allows us to accomplish this task. He's given us His word as a warning to say, hey, wake up. There's a judgment coming. I love you. I'm telling you, it's coming. If I am who I say I am, I need to inspect your work. If I really care about you and I really want you to live for my glory, live for this purpose, I've got to examine what you did. I can't just let you have no accountability. All right? You were made for a reason. And I'm excited to see you live for it. But there will be a judgment, and you will suffer loss. You will. So we get a chance. And God in His grace tonight gave us a word from 2 Corinthians and a bunch of other places that can help us wake up to this truth of the coming judgment. All right? We're going to have to answer for our existence at God's judgment. I love this quote. As we move in, we'll move into this time of response. I love this quote. Have you guys ever seen the movie Gladiator? I've noticed that some of you guys are kind of past Gladiator, which is very disappointing for me as a person who did the 90s and saw the really good movie. I think, you know, like Gladiator, Braveheart, The Patriot. You know, there's like so many awesome movies that kind of like manly movies, you know, and Gladiator is one of them. But Gladiator's standing before his army that's about to go into battle, and they're about to hopefully win. All right, he's trying to give them a pump up talk. It's this big horde, this big enemy about to go into a fight. He says this, "Hold the line. Hold the line. Stay with me. If you find yourself riding alone, riding in green fields with the sun on your face, don't be troubled, for you are in Elysium and you're already dead." And all the men burst into laughter. He was kind of like trying to lighten up the mood, meaning like if you find yourself all alone and it's this beautiful place and you're riding all alone on your horse, you're probably dead. You're probably in heaven. Celebrate, right? They laugh. But then he says this, "Brothers, what we do in life echoes for eternity." This life isn't meaningless. This life isn't just a get it out of the way, get it over with, get it done kind of life. God's given this life to mean something. And what we do with it will echo on forever. It will echo on. It means eternity. And it'll be amazing to see. And so I want us to pursue being Christians. God wants us to pursue being Christians, that when we come before the judgment of God at the end of our life and we place our works on the altar, we're people that are excited about that moment. Like, yeah, burn it up. See what happens. And we can do that. We can do that. We have the ability to do that through the Spirit. So let's pursue that. So I want to enter time of response. Let's pray together before before we begin. And just before I pray, just you may be a couple different people in this room. I've been talking to Christians, but as we're going to learn next week, there's a different judgment happening for unbelievers, and they're going to be separated at the white throne judgment from God. Because they're going to be people that are enemies of God, that have rejected Him. And so tonight, if you're a person that hasn't surrendered your life to Jesus, this is not a talk that's for you. There's a different talk for you. And it's just time. It's time to get your soul right with God. The Word says that God has sent His only Son to pay the price for all of the sins that each one of us, each one of you and I, have committed in our life. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Meaning the true proper payment for the sin that we commit is death. And not just death on this planet, but death forever separated from God as enemies of God in a lake of fire, hell. And the Word says that. And so if you haven't put your faith in Jesus tonight, then it's time. Today could be the day of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If anyone confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, the Word says. So it's time. It's time for you to put your faith in God and surrender to Him as the King and Lord of your life. Quit holding back. So I pray right now for that, for you. And then unbelievers, don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss it. Your judgment can be different than separation. It could be gift, joy, the things we talked about tonight. Living for your purpose. Glorifying God forever. And for believers, it's just time for us to grow. We got to take steps. We long for heaven. We got to long for Christ's return. Pray for it. Earnestly seek it. Tell people about it. Look forward to the judgment. Man, I want to be like an athlete who's trained so hard. I've got my routine down, and I know my movements, and I've worked and worked and worked so that when I do my performance and I get before the judge, and the judge gets ready to give me the score, I know what it's going to be. I know. I've prepared for this. Guys, we need to be like this. And that's why we have to grow together, and that's why we have to be the church, and we have to be in each other's lives, and we have to hunger and thirst after the Word of God, the rule book, the essence of God, and the revelation of who He is to us. We've got to know this thing inside and out. We got to say, every time we read it, man, that changed my life. That changed my routine. That changed my habits. That changed how I'm going to spend my money. That changed how I'm going to spend my time. We got to be those kind of people. And God's calling us to that tonight. God, we love you. We're grateful for your revelation of who you are. We're grateful that we get to have this hope. We're grateful that in all of your omniscience, your sovereignty, the plan you devised before time began, that you would bring us to this place today in this little small town in Montevallo to gather together to hear your word, and that you would reveal this to us. Lord, help us be ready for that day. Help us to long for that day. Give us insight all about the steps we need to take to repent and change. Lord. Change our desires through your Spirit and the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Help us grow. And help us tell others about this. Lord, be worshiped now in our time. Lord, as we give our tithes and offerings, Lord, I pray that they can be a pleasing fragrance to you, an offering of sacrifice and praise. I pray that when we give them, we know that your word says those will be the kind of things when we invest in your kingdom that won't burn up, Lord. And I pray that you'll give us joy when we do that, and you'll give us faith to step out and do what we've been called to do, even when things look bleak out there. Pray that this can be pleasing to you, our gifts, Lord. Won't sacrifice that. And we want to give you a gift of praise as we leave, Lord. We want to praise you and worship you. Be honored in this time. In your name we pray. Amen.